We're back in Jeremiah again. We were looking at Jeremiah's call this morning. Tonight we're moving on to chapter 2 and reading some of the difficulties that faced Jeremiah at this time, the message that he had to preach. So it's Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Jeremiah 2, verses 1 to 13. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Amen. And we ask the Lord to graciously bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. So we're continuing for these two Sundays that I'm here looking through some of the chapters of Jeremiah. It's good to have this opportunity to do this, and thank you to all concerned for the opportunity, and thanks to everyone who helps. It's only when you stand here in this position that you realize that you're just a part of a very small team. And thanks to Lila for playing, and to all the folks at the back here. They're in front of me, but they're actually behind me, if you know what I mean. They're providing the backing support. There's somebody looking after the sound. There's somebody looking after the tapes. There's somebody looking after the PowerPoint. Really quite spoiled. I have very little, really very little to do. And probably more, as well as all that, I've all you to thank, because I know that folks pray for the person that's speaking as well. So with a backing team like that, what can go wrong? Well, we'll see. So tonight we're looking at chapter 2 of Jeremiah. This morning we talked about his call, how that God called him to Mission Impossible. I did offend some people this morning. You know, my reference to Tom Cruise didn't go down too well. But I still think he's a bit pompous, overpaid, overrated. And apart from that, I do apologize. But Mission Impossible, I was really just looking for the title rather than anything else. I think it ties in with what Jeremiah was asked to do. He was asked to do the impossible, but he was told that nevertheless, he would never have to do it on his own. God would be with him all the way through. He wouldn't be on his own. Now he begins his ministry in chapter 2, and we have something of what he had to say to people. He tried to remind them that God had done great things for them. God had brought them out of Egypt. This was built right into lots of the feasts of Israel. The Passover is all about God bringing Israel out of Egypt. During the Passover festival, the oldest child in the family is invited to ask the question, why is this night different from all other nights? Because on this night, God brought us who were slaves out of the land of slavery and into a good land. So Jeremiah reminds them of all that God had actually done for them in the past. He led them 40 years in the wilderness in a land of drought and deep darkness. And Israel they were holy to the Lord. The word holy means separation, but not just separation from, separation to. It really means belonging to. Israel belonged to God. This was a special people that God chose as the first people on earth. Following the fall of Adam and Eve, they were going to be the first people on earth whom God would dwell among, make himself known to the world through them. What a privilege. They were holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, a very privileged people. Sometimes we know of all the negative things that happened in the wilderness, but Jeremiah, compared to what things were happening in Jeremiah's day, the wilderness was a great time. You know, he thought that actually there were a lot of positive things about Israel being in the wilderness compared to what he was going through in the days just before the fall of Jerusalem. The positive things in the wilderness was that God had indeed chosen a people that he would dwell among. And his presence was represented by the tabernacle, which was a massive tent, really, with very precious coverings and silver and gold. And this is a full-scale model of it. I'd love to show you to it, but it's rather a long distance away at the minute. It's where it should be, I suppose. It's in the wilderness, just slightly north of Eilat. So I don't think we're going to be able to see it anyway soon. But it's a full-size model of the tabernacle and gives you an idea in its wilderness setting of what it meant for God to dwell in the midst of all his people and to make his presence known. It was his tent. When Pharaoh went to battle, Pharaoh had a tent, not unlike the one represented by the tabernacle. But Pharaoh's tent, again, was right in the middle of the people. That was so that they could protect the Pharaoh. You see, make sure nobody got to him. God put his tent right in the middle of the people for a different reason. He was there to draw them to himself and to protect them. Pharaoh to protect himself, God to protect them. It was a new thing in the world. God was making himself available to a people and living in the midst of them. That's why Jeremiah liked the wilderness so much. He said it was a great time. It showed God actually dwelling right in the midst of his people. And it also meant that the people were together. They needed each other in a wilderness setting. They knew they needed God and they needed each other. They did make one or two mistakes along the way, as we know. And Jeremiah goes on to say that God also gave them a land of their own. Wandering about the wilderness would have been a hopeless thing had they not known that they were going somewhere. And so while they were in the wilderness, they had this great privilege of knowing that they weren't always going to be there, that God had something better for them, something up ahead that was greater. And that's one of the great things about being a Christian. It's not that things are getting worse and worse and worse. There's better ahead. And they knew they were going somewhere. I think that's a very important message for today, because, you know, people who proclaim atheism and things like that and say there's no God and you and I are just an advanced breed of monkey, their problem is that they've no idea of purpose in life. They've no idea of anything better ahead. They're simply going round in circles in a wilderness world that's going to end in nothing, according to them. But we know better. We have been blessed with a purpose in life. We're going somewhere. We're going home. And we know that God has prepared something better for us. And that was why the wilderness had certain good aspects from Jeremiah's perspective. And he pointed out how this people had great potential. They were the first people in the world that God chose in this way. Strange choice, really. Probably not the people that you would have chosen or I would have chosen. Like, would God not have considered the Egyptians to be his people? Like their civilization was something else. They had already created those great pyramids. They had done so much. They were fantastic. Could he not have chosen them or the Babylonians or the Assyrians? They'd all managed a lot better than this puny little slave nation. But while God had a lot of nations to choose from, he picked a people who weren't a people at all. He picked a people who were slaves. He took them out. He gave them a sense of his presence in the middle of them, and he took them to a new land and made them into the people of God. Isn't that marvelous? Wait a minute. What about you and me? Paul makes the point that when we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that this means that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we who were born in sin, we were slaves spiritually, just as the Israelites were slaves physically, we were slaves spiritually. And yet God reached down, touched our lives and saved us. What a wonderful story. What great potential. He has made us into walking temples of the living God. A potential, of course, that must be realized. And Israel was the same. They had great potential that must be realized. But you know, sadly, they had turned the blessing into a curse. They had lost the vision. They'd forgotten why they were there. And we must never do that. We must always remember that we're here for a purpose for God. But they turned the blessing into a curse. How did they treat God? Jeremiah has got a little verse that's very hard to translate into English. And you say, uh-oh, here comes the Hebrew lesson. You don't mind, do you? You see, the verse is very difficult to put into English because it's simply in the ESV 2 verse 5 reads, they went after worthlessness and became worthless. But the Hebrew says, they went after hevel. H-E-B-E-L. Usually it's pronounced that B soft. Hevel. Perhaps it's a word play on the word Baal. But it's also a person's name. It's the word Abel that you get in the book of Genesis. That's weird, isn't it? It's also the word that's the favorite word of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. In fact, I believe that that Cain's name, if you read the book of Genesis, you can have a look at this later. You might think it's a bit dodgy, but actually, I think it's right. If you look at the book of Genesis, you will find that Cain's name came from his mother. And it tells you why he got that name, Cain. She says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Actually, she says, Caniti. And I have got, and Cain. It's a wordplay again. But she never calls Abel, Abel. It just says he was called Abel. Because Abel, Hevel, means a puff of breath. His life was wiped out by the murder caused by his brother. So Hevel has a so it's a very hard word to translate. What does it mean? It means that they left the living God and went after a puff of breath, just as Abel's life was cut short. They turned away from the living God and went after Hevel and became Hevel themselves. So the same words quoted twice, you see, and it seems to be a kind of wordplay on the word Baal, which has the same letters, in two of the same letters in its root in Hebrew. So the Baal, they had left the living God to worship Baal instead of trusting in the Lord. Baal is a god made of stone or wood. It's got no life in it. It's got no hope. It's only a figment of people's imagination. It was supposed to be the weather god. Remember, Elijah had a real contest with Baal because Baal was supposed to control the weather. So Elijah says, so Baal sends the rain, does he? Well, there'll be no more rain until my God says so. And this was the same character that was still, can you call a stone god a character? The same thing that was causing problems in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah couldn't believe that people would leave the living God and worship Baal. Not just Baal. Josiah, during Jeremiah's lifetime, destroyed horses made for the sun. Now, this little wood, this little stone clay thing here has got a blob between its ears. I don't know if it's a horse or not. I've got one very like it. They want it back for a museum in Israel, but I'm not sure whether I'll do that anytime soon. But there's a lot of these around that look, I don't know if they, but what I know is that in the book there's horses that were consecrated to the worship of the sun, and a lot of these little idols have turned up with a blob between their ears. And we think that might be a reference to that, that all these worthless things were now being used instead of the worship of God. And it was something that annoyed Jeremiah intensely. And he said that these gods were really like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. They do not fear them. They can't do harm, nor can they do good. They're like a scarecrow. Scarecrows must be one of the most ineffective things ever invented. My uncle had several of them, and the crows all came and roosted on them. You know, and Jeremiah says, that's how useless these gods are. They're like scarecrows. They've forsaken the living God. And he puts it this way. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And that's where the title of this evening's sermon comes from, Broken Cisterns. Clifford told me he wouldn't be here tonight. I said, what are you speaking on? And I said, broken cisterns. And he said, I had the same problem myself. He says, the toilet wouldn't flush for ages. I said, Clifford, it's not that sort of cistern. He says, well, look, you're going to have to explain that very carefully, because if you talk about broken cisterns, everybody will think that the loo won't flush. So I said, Clifford, I will show them a broken cistern, and then there'll be no problem. So don't tell him I said that. This is in confidence, you understand. The Lord compares himself to living water. Living water is water that's flowing. It's much safer to drink living water than water that is stagnant in a stream. with tadpoles or whatever. It's living water is moving water. And God always compares himself to that as someone who's able to bring life. And in a country where there's far too much water, it's hard for us to appreciate the importance of it. But in the Middle East, where every drop of water is important, these images of God as the living water meant that God brought life in the midst of death. Broken cisterns, however, could either be on the ground or in the ground. This is a cistern that was found at Qumran, and an earthquake has broken the cistern, and the water doesn't lie in it anymore. It's a broken cistern. And the Jeremiah says, this is exactly what people have done. They have forgotten the Lord who was with them through the wilderness, because through the wilderness, God supplied water from a rock. Now, the Jewish tradition had added a bit to this. Because they were able to get water from the rock in different places, the tradition arose that the rock followed them through the wilderness. And because immediately when Miriam died, there was a drought. That's when Moses hit the rock twice. When Miriam died, there was a drought. So they put two and two together, and they made about 1.2 million out of it. And here's the story that they tell. They tell that through the wilderness, if you can read it, I've got it here. Can you read that? Small print, but they said, in Miriam's merit, a well of wondrous water miraculously accompanied the Jews during their wanderings to provide for them water in the wilderness. The well is called the Well of Miriam. And when she died, a strange thing happened. The well suddenly dried up. And that's the Jewish story, that Miriam gets the credit for the water in the wilderness. Today, at many contemporary Passover seders, seder means order of service, there's a new custom of placing a goblet of water on the table to represent Miriam's well. Its presence on the table provides an opportunity to talk about the significance of Miriam and the role women play in the Passover story and in the life of the Jewish table. And there is Miriam's cup. That's a Jewish story. And that shows again how that the whole story got changed. That it was God who was the one who supplied the water in the wilderness, of course. And you know, Paul the Apostle was a man who learned all the Jewish traditions. So he knew all this, of course. And this explains a verse I used to find very difficult to understand what Paul was talking about. Because he talked about the rock following the Israelites. But that's what he was taught in Jewish tradition. And he says, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Miriam. Anna. That rock was Christ. And you see how the whole thing all fits together now, that the teaching of Jeremiah and the teaching of Paul was that the Jews always seemed to substitute something else for God's provision. It was God who provided the water, not Miriam. It was God who took them through the wilderness. It was God who was the spiritual water who could bring new life to the people. Today, the message of God providing satisfaction is a very important one for Christians, because we live in a world where satisfaction is often guaranteed and rarely delivered. You can be guaranteed 100% satisfaction when you buy something. It may not work out. You can be disappointed. You all know that. From time to time, I've mentioned the British Museum. Is that the... Yeah. Well, do you know what I heard this week? That there was a new set of jug handles with ancient Hebrew writing on them. And they had been put into a new display in the British Museum. And they'd put them in upside down. like it would shake your confidence in civilization. The British Museum put the Hebrew upside down. You know, 100% satisfaction. What's the world coming to? There's somebody in the British Museum doesn't know Hebrew. Do you know what I mean? You can put all your faith in something and be badly let down. You can be disappointed. Satisfaction's very hard to guarantee. Israel had turned away from God, looking for satisfaction elsewhere. In the book of Haggai, he says, you've built new houses, you've filled your purses with money, but the purses have got holes in it. You've eaten bread, but you're not satisfied because you're looking for it in the wrong place. And Jeremiah says, they have put all their faith in the broken cisterns where there's no satisfaction, and they've turned their back on the living water. And as a result, there was spiritual weakness, political weakness, and a loss of identity. And in Jeremiah's own lifetime, the city of Jerusalem, that God had established his presence there, would be destroyed because of their sin, because of their apostasy. Spiritually, they had lost sight of what God was doing. They had lost sight of how wonderful it was to be the people of God. And it is a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God, to be a child of God. Is worth more than silver or gold. But like Israel, many people look for satisfaction elsewhere. They build their own cisterns. When their lives are in a mess, they go trying to make more money or turn to alcohol or turn to drugs. These are all broken cisterns. And no matter how much money you make, I've discovered that the richest people in the world, you know, like that fellow Chris Evans, you know him, I heard him being interviewed, and you know what? He's not satisfied. He is not all the money that he makes. What is it? Something a few million a year? Has it made him would he be the example of a satisfied person? He's the example of an unsatisfied person. Money doesn't satisfy. It's a broken cistern. You need some, and it's nice to have enough. But getting more and more and more. I remember one girl telling me that her daddy had got a new BMW car, and he'd been brought up with very little money. And she said, he's on top of the world. Next time I saw her, how's your dad? Down in the dumps. Why? A friend that went to school with him has bought a Mercedes. You know, it's a broken cistern. What did they need to do now? Jeremiah says they should learn from the past. They should learn from what God had done for them. They should remember the great ways that God had brought them through. And as Christians too, that's why we remember the Lord at his table, so that it's in our minds, so that we are focused on what he has done for us and never forget the price that Christ paid for our redemption. They should learn from the past what God had done for them in the wilderness. They were, in a sense, they should remember that many of the great times for the nation were when they lived close to God. When the tabernacle was built, when Solomon built the temple, they should remember what great things God had done for them in the past. That takes us back to a museum again, isn't it? It's great to look at the past. It's great to be in the British Museum as long as they get the jug handles the right way up next time. But you wouldn't want to live there. We can learn from the past, but you have to move on. So Israel needed to move on from the past and break up the fallow ground. Just a chapter or two further on, Jeremiah says, break up the fallow ground. You're not bearing fruit for God. You're not remembering why you're here. And so he says, start again. Live lives that are honoring to God, because that is the way to bear fruit in this world. Well, I can't forget the past, and you can't forget the past. There's certainly things in my life that, you know, I could have done better. There are things that I'm sorry about, that failings in the past. And you can't change it. But each day that I trust the Lord and realize what He's done for me, there's an opportunity every day for a new start. As the hymn that we'll soon be singing says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Each one of us has things in the past, I'm sure, that we probably regret. Isn't that true? There are things we could have done better. But God is the God of the future. God is the God of tomorrow. He can take us where we are today, and He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, to quote one of the prophets. And it's never too bad to think about a new start. Always at the start of the year, we're always thinking of New Year's resolutions. But every day, in a sense, is a new start for God. I trusted the Lord Jesus away back in 1964. That wasn't yesterday. A lot of water under the Harville Bridge since then. But you know, that's a great thing to be able to say. I trusted the Lord in 1964. But hopefully it hasn't ended there, because each day with Him is an opportunity to go on and develop and go on and go on and go on. And I'm sure that many of you can look back at a time when you trusted the Lord. But each day can be a new start for Him. As Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. And the tense means gone. Sorry. And the new has come. And the tense keeps on coming. Because each day that you live with God is full of new potential. Because He's the living waters. He's the fount of living waters. He's the well that never dries up. He's the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He's answered prayer for us in the past. Today, let us all make a new start for Him. Dedicate ourselves afresh. Because as we were hearing this morning, we're neither too young nor too old. We're neither too small or too big for God to use. Tonight can be a new start for every one of us, just to dedicate ourselves afresh and say, Lord, here am I, use me. And God uses us in different ways. Some people don't realize that God's using them. You know, they somehow think that it's just people that preach or teach that God uses, and they forget that the wee word of encouragement that they give to someone is God using them. The help, the visit, and all the rest of it. He is a fount of living waters, and as we feast on Him, we need never thirst again. As we draw this to a close, let us remember what God has done for each one of us. He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. Our response? What is our response tonight? And finally, let each one of us come closer to God and make this day and every day a new start with God.